Let us pray. God, we know we are your own, whom you know and love. Send your Holy Spirit to enliven us with your will. May these words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Summertime, it's here. It's one of those times of the year when people make plans to get together with family. Any of you go visiting so far this summer? Yeah, it's if you aren't visiting extended family, perhaps you might be spending time with family and old friends. Camping, traveling, beach days, or taking in some of the many fun festival events that our city has to offer. Summertime offers many of us the slower pace to just be together with people we know and care about. Now, many of you know that Thomas, Alicia, Eric, and I just came back from a trip to New York City. Thomas had been there before, but for me and the kids, it was the first time. And New York City lives up to every fantastic cliche I've ever heard about, and we enjoyed every bit of our time we had there. We went specifically for a wedding, and although the bride is from Victoria, the groom's large extended Indian family was from New York City. And they had immigrated there from India decades ago. It was an honor to be there and kind of wonderful to witness family coming together. There, of course, was visible deep affection shown. There was some good-natured ribbing between the siblings and the occasional ganging up on the siblings' in-laws. I watched a father ask his grown man, successful published author and tenured professor's son, "Have you called Uncle?" He said, "Yes, Dad, of course I called him. It was the highest thing on my priority list today." His dad says, "Okay, are you sure you called Uncle?" "Yes, Dad, I can assure you that I am sure." The father-child dynamic that, although is filled with deep love and respect, somehow never really changes too much from the father-child dynamic. Sometimes as adults, when we're with our family, the strange things happen where we morph back into the roles and identities that indicate the many years of long time and very close relationship. Now, Thomas, the kids, and I have evolving lives, just like everyone else does. Eric is about to finish up his degree in business. It's amazing how the time has flown. Alicia's headed to grade 11 at Oak Bay High School in September. Thomas spends his life writing books and traveling for a living, and even though some days I pinch myself in disbelief, I am somehow a priest in the Christian church. But for some reason, when we travel together, Thomas becomes family vacation dad, and I become safety first mom, who thinks all things are best if I hold the kids' passports and the adult kids that we have that are old enough to hold their own passports have to be okay with letting their mom do this task. Can any of you relate to that? Someone has to hold the passports. And their identities as emerging adults, they regress just a little bit. Now, don't get me wrong, we had a wonderful time together, and it was a great trip. It's quite something to travel with your family. I came back and I proudly boasted to Nikki of the greatest success any family can ever have. I said, "We hardly bickered." Of course, we were only together for a week, but still, I'm counting this as a success. Now, there's something quite amazing about being in a big city and hearing all the different languages around you, wondering about all the amazing stories that brought people to New York and how this amazing city must have changed them. As the old saying goes, if you can make it here, you can make it anywhere. But as I read our texts for this Sunday, and in particular Mark's Gospel in the 6th chapter, I couldn't help but thinking that it must be hard to go home after living the New York life. You can make it anywhere, but maybe not in your own hometown where everybody knew you when. We all have an origin story. Stories about where we've come from on the journey of life. And isn't that the story in this week's gospel reading? Jesus returns to his hometown of Nazareth after a wildly successful ministry debut. In the weeks preceding his return, he has developed a widespread reputation for his wisdom and authority. He has proclaimed God's kingdom with fascinating parables. He has cultivated relationship with 12 very interesting and committed disciples. He has exorcised demons, healed the sick, calmed a storm, and raised a beloved daughter from the dead. He has become what everyone hopes to become if we ever find ourselves going home for a family visit or a family reunion. A hometown kid with accomplishments that anyone would be proud of. Or so we would think. But Mark, for some reason, shares the story about a time when Jesus goes home and seems nearly powerless, receives little respect, and quite frankly, is the subject of skepticism and annoyance. As this being told right on the heels of the accounts of his great healings and power over demons and nature. In Mark's gospel, Jesus enters the synagogue of his boyhood and begins to teach. And at first, everything goes well. Jesus is received with astonishment and curiosity. Where did this man get all of this? What is this wisdom that he's been given? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? But the astonishment quickly turns to skepticism. Now I imagine someone in the crowd, maybe it was that neighbor who never really liked Mary and her kids. Maybe it was a jealous childhood rival of Jesus who was never really able to get over some childhood grudge. Or maybe it was just a person who didn't know him before or had never heard of him before, but just didn't trust rabbis. Maybe this person pulls out an old origin story and starts circulating around the synagogue. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are his sisters not here among us? And they took offense at him. Now, Barbara Brown Taylor, great teacher and theologian and writer of modern Christianity, wrote in her sermon entitled Sapping God's Strength that the only reason to identify someone by his mother in Jesus' day was to question his legitimacy, to highlight the fact that no one knew for certain who his father was. In other words, to refer to Jesus as the son of Mary and not the son of Joseph was a calculated act, a weaponized use of Jesus' origin story to shame him into silence. In a social system where one's status was fixed at birth, it was not considered possible for someone like Jesus, a mere carpenter of questionable parentage, to amount to anything. In other words, he had no business rising above his station, no cultural and social position to outgrow his origin story. We know exactly where you came from, boy. Don't get too big for your britches. Remember your place. We knew you when. You're no better than us. What is perhaps the most surprising and sad thing about this is that even after Jesus has been offering healing and God's promise of hope to so many, it seems that the inability of the Nazarenes to trust that there was something wonderful right in front of them diminished Jesus' ability to work on their behalf. He could do no deed of power there, Mark writes with a sort of grim finality. In some disturbing and unfortunate way, the people's small-mindedness and lack of trust and their inability to embrace a new facet of Jesus' life and mission kept them in spiritual poverty. They were unable to welcome the unfamiliar within the familiar. They couldn't imagine a new and more expansive story for themselves or for others when the old story was just so juicy. And so they completely missed the presence of God in their midst. It's a little heartbreaking, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I can't help but wonder about the times that I've misused people's origin story to limit God's deeds of power. When I have not allowed a person to grow and change. When I have just flat out rejected God because God was standing before me in a way that would force me to take a good, long, hard look at my own shortcomings. When do we as a society or as a church box people into stories that are unfairly narrow and constricting? And don't we all know what it feels like to be dismissed and rejected because some story from our past that we have painstakingly outgrown? The last time I was at a diocesan council meeting, it was interesting as a person new to the diocese to hear people refer to this mystical entity of the diocese. One of the priests of the diocese said, "Isn't it remarkable how easy it is for us who have spent our whole lives in this church to refer to the diocese as a formidable entity, like as in the diocese says this, or the diocese says that, or the diocese wants us to give more money to the diocese." And there doesn't seem to be much recognition that we, every single human being, every child of God affiliated with any of the 55 parishes on Vancouver Island and the neighboring inlets, is this mystical diocese. Don't look now, but the diocese is in this room. It isn't an address on Vancouver Street, and it isn't the church of the past. It is God's beloved people who gather to worship in the Anglican tradition and who journey a life of faith with each other today, right now, different and changed with God along the way. Do we allow ourselves to become? Do we allow people we are close to become? Or do we cut ourselves and others off with burdensome narratives that none of us can bear? You will always be, I will always be, small, weak, broken, insufficient, disappointing. You will never change. I will never outgrow my background, my race, my family, my upbringing, wounds, addictions, mistakes. Canadian theologian and author Rachel Held Evans, she writes that spiritual maturation requires an untangling of our stories, sorting fact from fiction, or more precisely, truth from untruth, and embracing those stories that move us towards wholeness, while rejecting or reinterpreting stories that do us harm. Now that sounds fine, but this is hard work. It is our spiritual work as individuals, as a church, as a country, as the world. Canada, or Turtle Island, is an amazing country where we live that is filled with many origin stories. And these stories can uplift some and oppress others. And so we as a country, as citizens of a democracy, as people of compassion and care for our neighbor, as Christians who seek to see God in everything and everyone, have the work of sorting through the origin stories of this land. I believe God is present as we do this, waiting for us to recognize and be healed by a power and love and salvation that only God can offer to us. I believe God is in our hometown. God is right here with us, no matter the stories that we tell ourselves to keep us secure. Can we accept God's healing? Can we join in God's healing for the world, for the sake of the other? And what about we together here at St. Mary of the Incarnation? The Incarnation, the very cosmic event of God becoming flesh and living among us. Are we ready to join God in God's healing for the world that God is offering us together as we expand the narrative of our past that is definitely ours and may have caused pain but has been also lovingly evolved and continues to be in God's mercy as God continues to define who we are now? The scandal of the Incarnation is precisely that God is the hometown boy made good. He is the lowly carpenter. He is the guy with the tainted birth story. He is the brother, the son, the friend of, the neighbor of. We, like the disciples, might be scandalized by his humble origins, but God most certainly is not. We disciples might put limits on his deeds of power, his presence in the most surprising places, but those limits won't confine him for much longer. We disciples might amaze him with our unbelief, but he will call out to us, nevertheless, daring us always to see and experiencing him anew. Maybe the best origin story that we can remember about ourselves and others is that remember who you are. Remember who we are and where we've come from. We are all beloved and claimed by God. And we come from God's own heart. That is an origin story that we will never outgrow. And thanks be to God for that. Friends in Christ, God is with us as we remember who we are and to whom we belong. And God relentlessly strengthens us in God's justice and saving love for the world to know that it is our story, our origin story together. Amen.